The scripture today is from Acts 14, verse 21 to 27. After they had proclaimed the good news to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, then on to Iconium and Antioch. There they strengthened the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith, saying, "It is through many persecutions that we must enter the kingdom of God." And after they had appointed elders for them in each church with prayer and fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had come to believe. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had completed. When they arrived, they called the church together and related all that God had done with them, and how he had opened a door of faith for the Gentiles.
Let's then open our hearts to these words from the Gospel according to John, the 13th chapter. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I loved you, you also should love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of our Lord. So the book of Acts describes those early years of spreading the gospel in towns and cities throughout the known world. This was very slow, very intentional work, and the early church was built around really small gatherings of people like yourselves who recognized something of value in the message of Jesus and who came to believe that their lives would have deeper meaning and greater value if they shaped them around the message that Jesus shared of love, justice, compassion, and inclusion. These early Christians were given no creeds, no polity, no actual rules, except for this one: love one another. This would be their identifying characteristic, their shared language, their uniform: to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. That was it. Love one another. So the sermon this morning is a bit different from what you might all be used to. I don't know that, but it is a story. But it is a true story. It's a true story that happened to me and that lives on in my mind as a powerful reminder and witness to how the gospel, when lived with consistent intentionality of loving one another, does in fact shift reality to accommodate that love. Also, it's summer, it's the Olympic season, so this sermon just seemed to fit to me. So I'm hoping you'll all just relax, sit back, enjoy, and receive this parable of the lost dogs. So about 15 years ago, a friend of mine who was a school nurse came to me and she said, "Wendy, how would you like to spend a few hours a week thinking about nothing but having fun?" Well, that seemed like an intriguing offer. Tell me more. So she and a few others had decided to put together a new softball team to compete in the Ithaca Women's Softball League. Now, I knew about this league, I had watched some of their games, and they were good. They were really scary good. Now, I had grown up playing ball with my siblings in the hayfield next to our house, and I had even pitched for our high school team for all of 1 week before discovering that they had really, really wanted to win. So it was no fun, and I had quit, and I had gone back to the hayfield. So here, many years later, I found myself saying, well, it does sound like fun, but I'm really not very good, and I don't think I'd be able to hold my own for the team. My friend laughed and said, none of us are any good. That's why we're starting our own team. Come on, give it a try. And so I did. I'm just going to prove to you. Okay, so. Okay, proof. Told you it was a real story. So the season didn't start until mid-May, and it was still early April, so we had lots of time to practice. We gathered at a nearby park for our first kind of run-through. Few of us knew each other. We were pretty much strangers, but we all had two things in common. One, we weren't very good at softball. And two, because the invitations had spread by word of mouth, we all came from human services fields. So my friend was one of several nurses and midwives. I was the clergy representative. And then we had a number of teachers, social workers, and therapists. We could not bat for beans, but we were exceptional at encouragement and affirmation. We quickly decided to move ahead with our plan, and we officially became the founding mothers of the Lost Dogs team. The name was given to us by our sponsors, which was the Lost Dog Cafe, but it would certainly prove prophetic as well. So after a month of diligent practicing, we were feeling a bit more confident. Until, that is, we showed up at our first official game. So the games were held at Union Fields in Ithaca, and the minute we went out on the field to warm up, we discovered why we'd been feeling so cocky at Stewart Park, which is where we'd been practicing. We had been playing on a kid's field, which was about half the size of this regulation field that we now stood on. So it took the first few innings for our pitcher to get the ball more than two-thirds of the way to the plate. The team that we faced that day was one of seven other teams that we would come to know well throughout that first season. They were all kind of alike. They were all tough, muscular, hard-hitting women. These are the women that are on the Olympics every night right now, keeping me up too late. They were mostly alike in that they all uniformly hated us. They resented the days that they were scheduled to play against us and had to waste their time playing against such a team. It was not only pointless to them, it was also irritating. The Lost Dogs, we were relentlessly cheerful. We would laugh and affirm our way through seven innings of pure failure. The games would always be called at seven innings if the other team had more than a 10-run lead, and the other team always had more than a 10-run lead, so we never played more than seven innings. Each game was an agonizing defeat. It was our defeat, but it was the other team that found it agonizing. Not only did they have to endure our shouts of encouragement to each other throughout the game, but then they had to pass through that end of the game ritual, you know that one, where the two teams greet each other with, good game, good game, good game, good game. Clearly a lie. And then they'd have to watch us celebrate with our fans on having had the pleasure of spending an evening outside playing a game. So it turns out that the managers of the Women's Softball League would get together on a regular basis to work out league issues, set the schedule, etc. And that season, the other managers worked very hard to figure out how to get rid of us.
We were actively disliked.
They thought we made the league look bad. But we just kept showing up. And eventually, they had to just accept the reality that we were not going to leave. And so they continued to rotate through our schedule, bored, testy, impatient, grim. But we were human service workers. We were used to getting no respect. And truly, we weren't playing to make a point. We were playing for sheer love of the game. We just loved being outside playing softball. And every now and then, a player from an opposing team would get caught up in our excitement just long enough to smile and say, "Good hit, oh," before sinking back into resentment. Okay, so the second season, we found a coach. It was a little controversial because he was a guy, but he was a social worker and a therapist, so he kind of fit in. Not only was he supportive and gentle and kind, but he actually knew how to play ball. For the first time, our practices had some kind of intentionality about them. He introduced us to the wonders of the infield fly rule, which had been a deep mystery to us throughout our first season. Every now and then, somebody would strike out and we didn't know why. Infield fly rule, huh, who knew? Together during that season, we kept alive the central identity of our team, one of loving community, while increasing our enjoyment by increasing our capacity to play. I spent my time off at the local batting cage until I finally discovered the rhythm and feel of a good swing. It felt great. Nonetheless, the Lost Dogs continued to be the odd team, not just on the field, but on the sidelines as well. While the other teams, I'm sorry if this sounds very stereotyped, but it was just true. The other teams relaxed with their fans, drinking beer and smoking. We played with each other's children and shared water and homemade cookies. From time to time, our right fielder's beeper would go off and she'd have to leave to go deliver a baby. While the other teams would routinely lose interest in the actual game after the first inning or two, we stayed relentlessly engaged in each play, each possibility. I was the center fielder. It was a position I really loved because there's really only two choices in the center field. You either catch the ball, or in my case, more likely, you miss the ball, in which case, you run like crazy to get it and you heave it back into the infield. So I did a lot of running around. Of course, whenever one of us actually caught the ball, the whole game would come to a screeching halt while we all did a little celebration dance. It sounds like I'm exaggerating, but this is true. I got better during that second season, we all got better, but we're still at the very bottom of the league. So this story is about the Lost Dogs softball team. It's about our determined insistence on bringing joy to each and every game. But the larger story, much like that first century Christian world, is about what was happening around us. By our third season, we had a waiting list to get onto the team. The local paper, which routinely ignored the women's softball team, had run a feature article on us. A few people from the winning teams had defected to our team in order to return to the love of the game. And of course, when some of these newer folks started to become a little competitive, we had to hold an intervention on the pitcher's mound to remind them of who we are. It was also this third season when we won our first game. It might have been raining, I can't recall for sure. But as with every night, there were a number of games going on around Union Fields being played simultaneously. But somehow, word got around that a miracle was happening on Field 7. And when the Lost Dog player crossed home plate to score the winning run, our own cheers were echoed by this large crowd which had gathered around us. Suddenly, everyone was on our team, and everyone felt they had won with us. The whole league celebrated our victory. At our year-end family picnic, our manager told us that the other managers had met with her to say that somehow our team, the Lost Dogs, had changed the very nature of the league. Barriers had broken down, the competition had become more fun, and the public was more supportive of them than they had been in years. They looked forward to seeing us back on the field the next spring. Last I heard, the Lost Dogs had so many people wanting to join that two additional new teams had been formed and welcomed into the league. Our team had formed to play softball. We were much more enthusiastic than skilled. We barely knew the rules of the game. In fact, there were no rules on our team, only one policy, and that was a policy of joy. We were to gather in joy, we were to play with joy, we were to share the joy, and then go home with joy. We supported and encouraged each other, we gave it our all, whether we were swinging the bat or dancing in the outfield. We cheered for each other. We cheered for the other teams, acknowledging a great hit or a well-timed double play. We embraced joy. We became joy. Gandhi said, "Be the change you want to see in the world. Live love into the world and watch reality change around it." Jesus said, "I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they don't belong in the world. Sanctify them in your truth. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through them, so that the world may know that you love them even as you have loved me."